Well, you're going to be turning to 1 Corinthians, so if you'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that's where we're going to be going today. And the title of my message is The Wisdom of God for Salvation. The Wisdom of God for Salvation. The Wisdom of God for Salvation. You're going to be going to 1 Corinthians in the first chapter. Well, this is the week of Christ's Passion. I pray that all week long you've had that focus. I've watched half of the Passion this week, as much as I can handle. And this tonight I will finish it. I always make myself watch it because I never want to forget the cost. And that's just, you know, a film trying to depict as best possible what Christ suffered for our salvation. But the realities of that was the Bible says in Isaiah that he was disfigured like no other man. And there was a high cost for him to redeem us. It's the week of his passion, the week where his love took action in a way that we couldn't have fathomed. It was really the wisdom of God. It was really the miraculous divine intervention and the wisdom of God that stepped down into humanity and brought forth this plan of salvation. This is when all of his love was poured out for sinful humanity. And all of us are sinners. We all need a Savior. And this is our way to remember Christ's death and his burial, and most importantly, his resurrection. It's all a part of the divine plan of salvation. We have to have the resurrection. We have to have the death. We have to have God loving us so much he came down here and took the form of man to deliver us. And so this is all a part of God's amazing plan of salvation. So the cost of what it took to save humanity was high. We don't like to think of ourselves as sinners. We don't like to think of ourselves as a sinful people in need of a Savior. And we want to think that we are an intelligent people. We're free thinkers and reasonable in thought. We want to believe in the science. You know, that's been a big thing that's being spoken to a lot of people. We believe in science, and, you know, we want to believe that we're intelligent and that we're reasonable people. And humanism has taught us to think that we will emerge into some type of good without God, within ourselves we have the ability to be good, and that, you know, we can change ourselves, and we can make ourselves into some type of a moral person with reason and intellect. If we change our environment, if we change our communities by environmental changes, or if we change our educational systems, and if we educate ourselves, and anybody that really, you know, is struggling with life, they're just not educated enough. And that's how this world views things. But it's impossible for a man to be morally good. Impossible. We were born sinners, flat out born into sin because of the sins of Adam. In fact, in Romans 5, it says this: when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given. But it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. Still, everyone died, from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not disobey an explicit commandment of God as Adam did. Now, Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who was yet to come. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of the one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation. But God's free gift leads to our being made right with God even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness for all who will receive it. It will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. But Christ's one act, his one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and a new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We know that this word is true, don't we? How do we know it's true? Because I know me. I know all the sins I've committed in my life. I know the things that I've thought in my mind that nobody else, if they knew the thoughts that had come into my mind and the things that I had done in secret, they would despise me because of sin. Every person was born sinners. And we need a Savior. That's the announcement that Paul is making in this book to Romans. You need a Savior. And you don't need him just for salvation and eternal life, which that is the greatest gift that God has given us, is eternal life through his Son Jesus. You need him every day of your life. And you need the power of the Holy Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead every day of your life. That's something we must have to live a victorious life. It's not just going to the altar once when I was 12 and now I'm saved forever. No. There is an allegiance to Christ. There is a devotion to him. There is a faith in him that changes the way you live. It causes you to live a different life than all the people on the face of the earth. Is it not his Spirit in you that makes you live different than all the people on the face of the earth? I tell you, it is his Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit of God that rose Jesus Christ from the dead, for those who will accept Christ as their Savior and be born again and receive the Holy Ghost, they live differently. They live with a purpose. They live with passion. They live with one foot in eternal life and the other foot here, but yet with an eternal purpose. It's the power, the victory, the resurrected life that makes us different. And let me tell you, it is impossible. It is impossible to come to the Father without that blood. You will not be able to stand before a righteous and holy God in your works or in my works. The Bible, there's a scripture in the Amplified Bible says it this: your righteousness apart from Christ, your righteousness apart from him is like filthy menstrual cloths. It's disgusting to God. But when you accept his Son, when you accept his sacrifice and his blood and repent of your sins and confess your need for a Savior, that reality hits you. I remember just being a little girl and that reality hitting me that I needed a Savior. I was up in a pouting holler in an old Pentecostal church up there. I remember what it felt like when the Holy Spirit drew me to him. You see, no one can come to the Father unless the Spirit draws. Not a man's special words or their fancy clothes or their certain way of speaking. No, you will be drawn to God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit, what does He do? He's going to convict you of sin. He's going to say, there's some things in your life that's out of order. You need a Savior. There's some things you've been doing that will kill you in the long run. You need a Savior. There's some stuff hidden in your heart, stuff that nobody knows about, wounds that nobody knows about, things that's going on inside of you that nobody knows about, but God knows about it. And the Holy Spirit comes and He begins to draw. He says, you need a Savior. You need a Savior. God made a way for you to have a Savior. That's the wisdom of God. It's the wisdom of God to come up with this masterful plan that only God could have came up with to bring salvation and eternal life to people. And it's the only plan that He will accept. You will not get to God through Buddha. You will not get to God through meditation. You will not get to God through Mohammedism. You will not get to God any other way. The only way you will ever be able to approach the holy God, the Bible says He's so holy that He's filled with light. No man is really able to look upon Him, but through the blood of Jesus makes us have access to the Father. He's so holy that you can't come with your works. You can't come with any other way or other form. The only thing that He will ever accept is Christ's blood. Every cult in the world knows this. They still offer up animal sacrifices. They still cut themselves trying to appease gods that don't really exist because they're demons. Every cult knows that you have to have blood. The cross and the blood have become an offense. A stumbling block and a scandal to those who are perishing. They consider it nonsense for weak-minded people. You need to get away from people who think that's the only way. Humanism is a philosophy of life that considers the so-called welfare of others rather than the welfare that comes from a God. Humanism focuses on using human efforts to meet human needs and wants in this world. Humanism is a democratic and ethical life stance which affirms that human beings have the right and responsibility to give meaning and shape to their own lives. It stands for the building of a more humane society through an ethics based on human and other natural values in the spirit of reason and free inquiry through human capabilities. It is not theistic and it does not accept supernatural views of reality. It's all human-based, all based on reason and intellect. And we can make the world a better place by our own efforts, but look around you. Is it better? The only one that can change a human life from the inside out is God. It's divine. It's supernatural. It's a work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God coming through the foolishness of preaching. What I'm doing right now, they call the foolishness of preaching the gospel. It makes people who are proud walk out. Call it nonsense. In 1 Corinthians, I want to read, starting with verse 18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction. But for we who are being saved, know it is the very power of God. As the scripture says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish, since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolishness to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jew and Gentile, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans. And God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in this world's eyes, or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one could ever boast in the presence of God. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing and headed for destruction. How could a man on a cross give eternal life? How could the blood of Jesus save us? How could it wasn't just the blood of a man, it was the blood of God. Christ is the incarnate. Christ is God walking in human flesh. And to deny that is to deny eternal salvation. It seems foolish to people to think that they're going to be saved for all eternity through the blood of Jesus. But it is wisdom to God. It astounds the philosophers. They can't figure it out. They can't reason it out. They have to have some type of intellect that makes sense to them. It's got to make sense to them. When I add 2 + 2, it has to equal 4. But with God, it's not like that. He uses foolish people who have simple faith, who have looked at their life and examined it and figured out, I need a Savior. I need help. Rebecca needed help. I was dying in my sins, dying in bulimia, dying in my waywardness, dying. I needed a Savior. I needed somebody who loved me and cared for me enough. My husband couldn't do that for me. My mama, as much as she loved me, she couldn't do that for me. I needed a Savior, somebody that would come inside and live and restructure the inside of this house. I needed a Savior. I needed someone who loved me more than anybody on the face of the earth could ever love me. I needed somebody who did more than just bring me into existence like my mama and daddy got together and there I was. No, I needed someone who created me in my mother's womb and said, you're going to live and not die. You're going to declare the works of the Lord. I needed a Savior. And he's the only one that's ever known me. He's the only one that's ever loved me enough to save me. Oh, I need a Savior. I need someone to go inside and work it out. That's why he came. That's why he came. That's how he feels about you. It's not just me he cares about. He cares about everyone. The Bible says that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While I was in my mess, he was thinking of a way to get me out. While I was in my shame and my filth and my wayward thinking and my nasty mind and my wayward heart, He was thinking of a way to deliver me, and not just deliver me, but change me. How can I change them for all eternity? And that's where the power of the Holy Spirit comes into play. That same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, the Bible says, if He lives in you, He will quicken your mortal body. He'll give you a new way of living. He'll give you a new way of talking. You say, well, I don't understand that. It's because it's supernatural. It's lived out and believed by faith, not by human reason or humanism. Not by intellect, but by faith in God. Man's wisdom has no hand either in forming the plans of salvation. It disagrees in them in every way. How possible could it be that we could be saved through this supernatural divine act of Jesus Christ, who claimed to be God? You know, He was crucified on the cross because He said He was God. They accused Him of blasphemy because He said He was God. He is God. He is God. And there's no other. And there's no other way to have eternal life except through Him. And let me tell you, the blood that ran crimson red that day washed me whiter than snow. And it's still washing me. It's still changing me. I'm a testimony that His love has set me free from Satan's power and delivered me from sinful behavior. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. This way of preaching is very impolite. It's unfashionable. And therefore it's despised by many. In fact, it's despised by those of higher education. They look at the foolishness of preaching. They say, oh, you should have said that sentence better, and you should have been more educated in the way that you presented it. We've even tried to dress it up in the church. Oh, are you ordained or credentialed, or do you have a doctorate degree, or do you have this, or do you have that? Because, you know, I'm trying to see if there's education in you that will... That's humanism thinking. There's nothing wrong with being ordained or credentialed. There's nothing wrong with that. But if your pride is in it, there's something wrong. I was a housewife when God called me. I spent all my life taking care of babies and children. When God called me, I was like, oh no, Lord, you get somebody else, not me. But for the foolishness of preaching, God chooses whom He desires. And He chooses who He wants. It's not received by the wise and the learned. But it has been in all ages loaded with reproach. It's been stigmatized either as a novel or as a doctrine. It's been attended always with persecution. Always. Yet the cross and the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus is the only doctrine that God owns for salvation. That's it. When the Holy Spirit imparts the revelation of salvation through Christ, His blood and the cross, He administers comfort to the distressed souls, forgiveness of sins, intimacy with God, and the removal of Satan's rule over their life. And let me tell you something that is powerful. When you understand, when you realize that Christ delivered you, not just to forgive you of your sins, not just to remove your sins from your life, but He gave you the power of the Holy Spirit and brought you out of Satan's tyranny. You don't have to follow your evil impulses. You don't have to follow the dictates of Satan. You don't have to do everything that you feel anymore. No, no. You walk by a higher calling. You walk by a higher way of life. You hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. You know the Word of God. You go deeper with Him, and He's constantly revealing Himself to you. And you're different. You're different. It's supernatural. It's super divine power from God. You walk a different walk. You talk a different talk. It displays the salvation of our souls through Christ Jesus, the highest wisdom of God. It's what angels approve of and desire to look into, and it's wiser than the wisdom of men. It has made foolishness of this world foolish, the wisdom of the world. The world is always telling you, you've got to look this way, you've got to act this way, you've got to do this, you have to spend your money here, you have to go there, you've got to do all of these things, and this is what you have to do to change yourself, and this is what you have to do. We simply surrender at the foot of the cross. We bow our knees before the Lord Jesus Christ. We humble ourselves and say, I need you to change me. I can't change myself, and I need you to make me different than I was before, because the way I was living before was killing me, and I need to be different, and only God can do that. Yes, it's foolishness, to the world, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. It's only to those who are perishing that they think it's foolishness. All mankind are lost and perishing by reason of sin and by want of righteousness. Wicked and ungodly men, carried away with their own lust and blinded by Satan, the god of this world, these are they that are lost, to whom the gospel is hid, and who judges it foolishness. But their judgment of it is not to be regarded, being no more capable to judge of the glory and the wisdom of the gospel than a blind man is of colors. But to those which are being saved, Christ is salvation. It is eternal life. It's the everlasting covenant for who Christ has wrought our salvation, and to whom it is applied by the Spirit of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ, His cross, and His blood has tremendous power. It's not to be underestimated, but it is to be, you're to come to Christ in faith. You're to come to Him in humility. We don't come boasting before God. Oh, did you see what I did last week? Did you see how great that was? It was really good. I did these things for other people, and aren't I a great person? And we do things after we're born again, not to earn salvation, but because we're saved. We walk a different life, and we beat to a different drum. It's the drum of the Holy Spirit, and it's not to earn eternal life. No, every other religion in the world, you have to earn it. You're going to give it yourself. You're going to give everything to it, and you're going to work and earn to gain eternal life. But to Christ, we live our life out of an allegiance to Him because of our love for Him, because of our gratitude for Him, because we're thankful for what He did for us. And we live differently because the Spirit of God lives inside of us. God has chosen again, I will say it again, the foolishness of preaching through an average man or woman to preach the gospel of Jesus. That's the way He wanted it to be brought forth. This is because the foolish thing that has her source in God, or his source in God, is wiser than men, and the weak thing that springs from God is stronger than men. You're never going to be able to figure God out. This is his plan. No matter how much you try to learn or how much you try to fathom God, he's unfathomable, but this is his plan. Even a child can understand this. And yet you can go as far as you want to with God. You can know as much as God will reveal to you. You can keep coming to Him and He'll keep teaching you. He'll keep showing you things. He'll astound you. He's so intimate and personal. He's so amazing and wise. And yet a little baby can know that God exists. God selected and deliberately chose what in this world would put the wise to shame. And what the world calls weak to put the strong to shame. And God also selected what in this world is lowborn and insignificant and branded and treated with contempt. Jesus wasn't born in a palace. Jesus didn't come down here wearing royal robes. Jesus didn't come walk in a room and say, "Buddy, I'm here to save the world and look at me today. Come, people." He didn't do that. He was born in a dirty, nasty stable where there was dung all over the floor. He was born and laid in a manger where animals ate and slobbered. He could have came to a royal palace, but he came as a pauper. He came to redeem mankind because he wanted to reach the lowest of men to the highest. He wanted to show you and me that he knew what it was like to feel what you feel and go through what you've been through in life. You say you were raped. You say you were molested. You say you were abused. You say you were treated badly. Just look at the cross. Just look at the cross. They spit on his face. They broke his skin and beat it and ripped it and tore it into shreds. You think Jesus isn't a real man because he died like that? Jesus died to save sinners. Paul said, "Of which I'm chief." He came into this world to save sinners. He came not to save those who thought they were already saved, but he came to save those who needed to be saved. Only those who are sick need a physician. But prideful people can't come because they don't want to admit they're sick. They don't want to admit they're sinful. Pride is their fall. It was Satan's fall, and it'll always be the fall and the trip and the stumbling block that keeps them from coming to receive salvation. Because they can't imagine Jesus being the only way to salvation. When observed, those who were the first preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ were men of no power or status in life. Some had no education, unable to read or write, and yet into these earthen vessels were put the treasure of the gospel, that the excellency and the power might appear to be from God, be from God and not man. They preach a crucified Christ, disagreeable to the wisdom of men, because it forces us once again to admit that we have needs and that we need a Savior. These men and women spread the gospel not by force of military might, never by force. World leaders will rule you. They will dictate what you can wear, what you can't wear, what you can eat, what you can't eat. They will say how much money you can have, where you can live. World rulers, that's what tyranny does. That's what world rulers are planning now. There is one more world government. It is on the scene. It is coming quickly, more quickly, fulfilling prophecy in Scripture than I've ever seen in my lifetime. We're one step away from one world government. I don't know that we're ready for that. Jesus didn't come to force people to love him. All tyrants force. They force it through war. They force it through economies. They force it. They try to control everything. Because if they can control your money, and if they can control you by force and fear and tyranny, they have you. Jesus came with an offer. "I'll die for you. Will you believe in me? I'll give you life. Life to handle this world. and all the things that you've been through. Life for now and for all eternity. Life that when you take your last breath here, you're going to cross over. Because I'm telling you, as soon as you take your last breath here, you will see God. To be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord if you're a Christian. It's serious business. Serious business. And it was serious to Christ. On the final days, as he's heading to the cross, he said, his face like flint. I'm not going back. I'm going to fulfill the purpose to which I came here. In the garden, he pleaded with God the Father, if it's possible, take this cup of suffering from me. I hurt my finger the other day. I was cleaning out the chicken coop. There was a nail sticking out, and I ran my finger right down that little, it hurt. I went, ow! And I thought, gosh, how did you do it? Jesus, this hurts me so much. How could you take it? How could you love me so much, God, that you would allow your son to be beaten like that? You see, I know there's a judgment. Let me tell you how I know there's a judgment. Because he didn't withhold it from his own son. I'm telling you about the grace of God and the mercy of God for eternal life. But I promise you, my Father is also severe to those who reject his Son. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an all-consuming God. Those who preach the grace of God, do they preach the severity of it also? Paul asked that question. I don't know any more severe of a punishment than what was placed upon Christ, because God hates sin. He hates it. And that's why he came to set people free from it, from its grip on their life, from the constant saying, you give into this and you do this and you be greedy and you be covetousness and you molest and you rape and you rob and you steal and you violate. To those who accept Christ, they get that broken off of their life. They're no longer under the dictates of Satan's tyranny. We understand it from a world perspective, but in the supernatural realm, Satan will rule you. And to whatever you render yourself and to whomever you render yourself to, you will become the slave of it. I know. I was 5 years a slave to bulimia every day of my life. And I was dying. I know what it's like to be held captive. Some it's drugs, some it's sex, some it's pornography, some it's food. Whatever is controlling, whatever is the dominant factor, whatever is the thing that you live for, it becomes a sinful stronghold, and you will live for that thing. Christ says, I will break you free of all of that, and you will live for me. And I'll give you the power of the Spirit to do it, so you're not trying to do it in your own. Humanism cannot save people. Higher intellect, greater education. No matter how much the world says, if you educate the people, indoctrinate the people, whatever it takes, it can't save you. It's only the blood of Jesus. Jesus is the answer to a sin-sick world, and he is deeply loved by all of those who accept the Passover blood for the atonement of sins. He's so loved that people right now are dying for him. He's so loved by his followers that people right now are giving their life to have the greater life of eternity. He was so loved by his disciples that all of them were willing to die for his cause and his purpose. He's so loved by God the Father that he's the only access to God the Father. He has worked effectually in his witnesses in the earth. And we who follow Christ are his ambassadors, God making his appeal unto men, just like I'm making this appeal today. And I make it every Sunday at the close of my sermon. I'm making an appeal to those that will listen to this sermon on radio and listen to this sermon on Facebook and to all of those here who have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm making this appeal. Be reconciled to God. Come to God. Turn your life over to God. Give him your life. So simple. A child can understand. That's who he comes to save, are those who are willing to accept Christ. It's Christ Jesus on God's terms. You say, well, what does that mean? It means that's the only way that God will ever accept you. It is from him, Christ, that you have your life. It is from God in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom from God, revealed to us a knowledge of the divine plan. You see, that's the wisdom of God that I've been talking about. It's the divine plan of God, not a philosophy of man, not these are the steps that you're to take to get eternal life, not if you educate yourself enough or do enough or say enough. It's not through all these other religions of the world that are making a plea for your heart. You see, the wisdom of God is that you would be saved through Christ. Through his blood, through his sacrifice, through his resurrection, by accepting him and by receiving the Holy Spirit. It's a salvation that was hidden. It was hidden before. Our righteousness, making us in right standing with God, and our consecration, making us pure and holy, and our redemption, providing our ransom from eternal penalty. That all comes through Jesus. So then, as it is written, let him who boasts and proudly rejoices and glories boast and proudly rejoice and glory in the Lord, in what he has done on the cross, and what he has done in raising from the tomb. At the cross, I bow my knee, where my Savior died for me. There's no greater love than this. We have overcome. We've overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, because we love not our life to the end. He overcame. He overcame the disgrace, the shame, the reproach, the humiliation of the cross. He overcame through the resurrection power, through the resurrection. The tomb is empty. And let me tell you something. Though we live by supernatural power, there is not a person that has ever found the bones or the body of Jesus Christ. Our life and our spiritual understanding of Christ is based on fact as well as supernatural and divine knowledge through the Holy Spirit. No one will deny that Christ walked the earth. No one will deny the miracles or the things that he did. But let me tell you what else they can't deny. They can't deny that that tomb is empty and that our Savior lives. And behold, he's coming again. And every eye will see him. And all those who pierced him. And all those who nailed him to the cross and who abused his body and who mocked his name, they're going to see him. And we too are going to see him. When he comes again, every eye will see him. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that's where our victory is. That's why we rejoice today. That's why we have hope beyond this world. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Father, thank you so much for the word of God. Thank you, Lord, that you are still drawing people to you through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the foolishness of preaching the gospel. Thank you for the price that you paid to redeem us, our souls, those who accept it out of the hand of Satan's tyranny. It is by your blood that we have been freed. And it is only through Christ that we will have eternal life. You've changed us from the inside out, and you're still changing us. And I thank God for that. The Holy Spirit's still working and moving. And I don't know if there's anybody here today, maybe you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior. If there's anybody here and you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior, I just want you to know that you have to come to Christ on His terms, and that's repenting of your sins, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the Bible also promises that if you confess your sins and your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, He will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But then don't stop there. Go further with the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling you. Be filled with the fullest measure of the divine presence of God and walk in a newness of life. Get to know the Word and get to know God and get to know the people of the Lord who can be with you and encourage you and strengthen you. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to ask you to come forward this morning and just pray. We're going to pray together here at the altar. I'm going to ask you to come and accept Christ as your Savior. If there's anybody here who has not accepted Christ Jesus as your Savior, please come forward and let the Lord. And I'm not saying this to make you come. No, the Holy Spirit has to draw you. If you're feeling conviction in your heart, if you're feeling like you need to repent, if you're feeling like you need to come and accept Christ as your Savior, and you never have made that confession of faith, you've never said, I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I accept His sacrifice on the cross. I accept that blood for the removal of my sins. If you've never accepted Jesus, I'm going to ask you to come forward this morning so you can receive Christ. And we'll have people here that will pray for you, and they will walk you through and teach you and help you in this little bit of time. And then we'll further be with you to help you and aid you as a body and as a people. If anybody has not been saved, please come. And then I'm going to go further. I'm going to go further in this plea to ask anybody that's lukewarm. You're not serving God with fervor. You're not pursuing Him with passion. You're still following the things of the world, the systems of the world. You're still receiving things from this world's system instead of receiving the salvation that comes from Christ. You don't read your Bible. You don't know more from the day that you confessed Christ as you did when you did it that day. You're not nurturing your faith. You're not developing it. You're not getting to know the Lord better. You're lukewarm. You're passive about your walk with Christ. Let me tell you, in these days that are ahead, you better not be passive. These are not days to be passive. These are days when the Bible says that Jesus Himself pleaded with the people and said, be awake, be alert. Don't be sleeping. Keep your lamps trimmed and burning. Keep the oil in your heart, the Holy Spirit upon your life, in your home, in your family. Let your children know about God. Let your family members know about God. Is there anybody here and you just say, that's me. That's me. I'm lukewarm. I need to go deeper. I just want you to confess that before the Lord. And if you can't do it here because this is too open for you, then I'm going to challenge you to do that in your private time. But I'm going to say to you, if you do it in your private time, let it be sincere and let it impact everybody in your family. Let it impact your spouse. Let it impact your children. Let it change the way that you're living. Let it get you out of a place of apathy and lukewarmness. And let it make a difference. Because Christ came to change homes and families and lives and individuals, and it's only through Christ that that can happen. And if you're listening online and you're listening on the radio, and you've just fumbled about, and you just happen to fall upon this plea, I'm just going to beg you, out of the mercies of God in Christ, to please come. There's only one more thing that Jesus is coming to complete, and that is to return again and to set up a kingdom, to redeem. He's going to judge people. He's going to judge the hearts of all men. But he's coming again. And are you ready for that? Are you ready to meet Jesus face to face? If you died, are you ready to meet Jesus? These are questions I ask all the time, not just on Easter Sunday. This is important for all people. Are you ready to meet the King? Are you ready to see him face to face? And if there's anybody here and you need to make that confession and you just need to kneel at the altar and make things right with God and you need a change, then please know that the altar is open. And if you can't do it here, I pray that you will do some soul searching when you get home. And you'll make the steps that are necessary to change your life and the lives of other people around you. Today, Lord Jesus, we rejoice that you loved us so much, God, that you sent your Son. It is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us, the cross and the gospel of Jesus Christ and the empty tomb, it's the power of salvation. And in that we rejoice. And we give praise unto God. In Jesus' name, and amen. Amen.